You know, we're in the midst right now in this time of year, in the midst of the high holy days of Israel, the fall feasts and festivals, and there's a theme to those. Did you know that? There's a theme to those. It starts off with Yom Teruah. They call it Rosh Hashanah. It means the head of the year, but Yom Teruah is its proper name, the Day of Trumpets. And the Day of Trumpets is a call to return. It's a call to come back home. It's a call to come back and reclaim your identity. And for the next 10 days are 10 days of very deep personal introspection in the Jewish faith. They're called the Yomim Noraim, the days of awe. And you're supposed to, basically, it's your last chance for the year to get right with God, is what their thinking is in their theology. But the idea is you look at yourself, you look at your life, and you repent. And you fix that which has been broken. If you have wronged someone, you set it to rights. You're responsible to get your slate cleaned, basically. And then that's followed by 10 days after trumpets is Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the day that the sacrifice is made. It's the day that starts something new, theoretically and hopefully with a clean slate. So we've got this theme, this call to return, and then we've got a season of repentance and introspection, and then you've got the sacrifice made and a new beginning that starts. And that's a little bit of a metaphor for Christianity in general, because isn't that our process? Doesn't God call us to first get our attention, and then we have a season to repent? And then we experience the benefit of the sacrifice, in this case, the sacrifice of Jesus, and then we get to start over. What a wonderful way of doing things. But you know what the next Jewish holiday is? It's Sukkot. It's tabernacles. To tabernacle with somebody means to dwell with them. So after we've got all this stuff in order, we get the opportunity to dwell with the Lord. And to dwell with all the other people who dwell with the Lord. That means we can get all live together in a sense of unity and purpose. We get to help each other, and we get to be helped, and all of those things that go with this relationship. So my challenge to you as we come together this morning is this: it's time to come home. We call this a homecoming, and we issue an invitation for maybe some special singers to come in, and we issue an invitation for the boys that know how to run those grills and smokers out there to do what they will do best. And we issue an invitation for the other cooks in the congregation to bring us something tasty to eat. And we issue an invitation for prodigals to come home and for old friends to come back and visit us. And for new people to come and get a feel for just who we are and what we're about. It's important that we come home. I'm going to take you briefly to Luke chapter 15. And when we look at Luke chapter 15, there's a series of parables that Jesus teaches there. And it follows a situation where all of these people who are opposed to his message have come to listen to him, and they're complaining about the kind of crowd Jesus was drawing. They don't like the fact that tax collectors and sinners and people like that are coming to hear Jesus preach. They thought the message was for the righteous. Let me tell you, there are churches and people full of that attitude today. They think that you have to be a shining white plastic holy saint to walk into a church house. No. Whosoever may can come. If God is drawing you, you come. You come to church. You come and you hear the gospel message. You hear it in song, and you hear it in word. You hear it read from the Scriptures, and you expose yourself when God calls you. You come and give yourself an opportunity to be washed in the Word, because if you can start getting washed in the Word, you're going to want to be washed in the blood, and you're going to want to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. So these people are complaining to Jesus, you know, about the fact that here he is. He's drawing these nasty, dirty people, these sinful people, they're coming to hear Jesus speak. And Jesus tells a series of parables, teaching stories, that address that. There's one of those three, the third actually, that is the most familiar to us. It's a story of a man who had two sons. The older son was very dutiful and did what daddy told him, and he stayed around the house, but the younger son was restless. And he basically, when he got to a certain age, he told his daddy, he said, "Look, you know, Dad, just give me my portion of the inheritance. I'm going to go live my own life." And a lot of us, when we reach a certain age, that was our story. We wanted to go and do what we wanted to do. We wanted to make our own decisions. I see a meme going around Facebook that says, hey, you know, I'm done with my free trial of adulting. I want to give it back. It's hard to be an adult sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to be the responsible one. It's hard to pay the bills. It's hard to make the right decisions. It's hard to guide and mold a family. It's hard to work for a living. It's hard to do a lot of things as an adult. But you know what? You can either grow or die. That's the end of the day. You can either grow or you can die. But this young man, he came to himself, and daddy gave him his portion of the inheritance. And the first thing the young man does is liquidate it, turn it into cash, and head to a far country where he can do what he wants to do. And Scripture says here in Luke chapter 15, he says this in verse 13 of that chapter, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living," or riotous living, or unrighteous living. In other words, he had a party, and it wasn't a good party. He did that which he was not supposed to do. He did that which was contrary to his identity as a child of Abraham. He lived in a way that was not productive and was, in fact, destructive. And as time passed, we find this, that when he had spent all, everything that daddy gave him, his heritage and what have you, when he had wasted it all, he came to the realization that the gravy train has run out. We all have those points in life when we have been doing things our own way and following our own path that we realize that the gravy train has run out. And the decisions we have made have consequences. Well, the decisions this young Jewish man had made had had consequences. And he had no choice but to join himself as a servant to a person in this foreign nation. And here's this Jewish boy taking care of the man's pigs. May I remind you that pigs are unclean in the Jewish religion. He was doing something which was completely, as he had been doing things that were contrary to his heritage, now he's doing something that's also contrary to his heritage to try to fix it. We do that too, don't we? When we realize we're in trouble, the first thing we want to do is figure out what Band-Aid to put on it. And we figure that Band-Aid out, and we try to do it in our own strength and our own wisdom. And very much like this young man, we find ourselves in the pig pen, starving to death, wishing we could eat the stuff the pigs were eating, because at least they're eating, and he's not eating too well. But isn't that the story of us, though? When we try to fix it ourselves, remember that Abraham and Sarah tried to fix a perceived problem themselves, and the result was Ishmael. And the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac are combating each other to this day and will continue to do so until the Lord returns and sets things right. We don't see the consequences of our decisions. We need to start being who we are called to be instead of trying to figure it out our own way. It's so important that we don't want to figure it out our way. We need to figure it out God's way. But the story doesn't end with this young man in the pig pen, does it? He has the day that he comes to himself, as the Scripture says. Verse 17, "But when he came to himself," sometimes we realize at some point in time we have a moment of clarity and realize just exactly where we are and how we got there. And then the question is, what do we do about it? Well, what does this young man do? He thinks about it, says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Remember that arrogant young man that said, "Give me what's coming to me. Let me make my own decisions. Let me run my own life." There is no arrogance in that statement, is there? It's not, "I want to go home and be daddy's son." It's, "Just make me like one of your hired servants, Dad, just so I can eat. I'll work for you." Well, verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, how did Daddy see him coming a long way off? He must have been looking for him. He must have been looking for him. I wonder if today's the day my boy comes home. He went down that road. Let me just look. And I can, in my mind's eye, I can see that father maybe morning and evening turning his eyes toward the direction that his son disappeared, saying, boy, I hope my boy comes home today. You see, the father had no animosity. The boy had told him, well, Dad, you're just as good as dead. All you're worth to me is the money you owe me. Give me your estate now. I don't want to wait till you die. Give it to me now. But Daddy saw it another way. Daddy had compassion on his lost son. So he was waiting and turning his eyes to the hills and looking to see if that boy was coming home. But you know, this parable follows on the other two. And the other two are these. The first one is a man that has 100 sheep, and he's got 99 safe in the sheepfold, but he's missing one. And what's the story Jesus tells? That he leaves the 99 to search for the one. You're the one. The prodigal son was the one. The lost person is the one sheep that he leaves the 99 to go seek. So there is effort from the shepherd to go seek the lost sheep. Like there was effort from the father to seek the lost son. Well, what's about the other one? It's a parable of a lost coin. It talks about a woman having 10 silver coins. She loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? The one who has lost something is willing to search diligently for that which is lost. And these are all parables of the kingdom. Remember how this started. These people are complaining to Jesus about drawing the wrong kind of people in his crowd. And he tells them these three stories that highlight the fact that, look, it isn't about the ones you got. They're safe. The one that's missing, he's the one we got to go find. And each one of us, when we seek to go our own way, we're the one who's missing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You might be like that son was. You might be a member of the family that has decided to go your own way. He still seeks you as the lost one. You might have never had a relationship with Christ. You might have cared nothing about church or Jesus or righteousness. You may have gone down whatever path of self-destruction that each one of us personally walks. And I tell you, every one of us has a path that easily leads us to destruction. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years like some people in this room have, or if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, or if you're lost as a goose as you sit here today. There's a path that leads you to destruction. And the devil knows what it is. And he knows what bait he can dangle in front of you to walk that path. And he convinces you that you're on the right road. That son, the day he left, he just knew he was doing the right thing. He had the world by the tail. And he was going to live high and mighty. And he was going to be successful. And he was going to make his own way. Well, we think we know how to do it too, don't we? Personally, physically, financially, we think we can do it. But you see, there's one who has a plan that is better than our plan. There is one who has a way that is better than our way. And he is the one who sees the whole big picture. He doesn't see bits and pieces like we do. What does the Bible says? We see through a glass darkly. Ever try to look at yourself in a filmy mirror? It's hard to see yourself, isn't it? But you see, that's the way we see the world. We see it through the filter of our preconceptions and our ideas and our notions and our wisdom and our experience. We see life through our lens. God's looking at it from above with a clear, perfect lens that's in perfect focus. And he sees what's going on. Look, we're talking about coming home. Coming home isn't necessarily a place, is it? When you're lost, as these people that we talked about were lost, it's coming home to who you are and who you are called to be. We are the people formed by God to declare His praise. That's what Scripture tells us. That's the reason that you are made, human being. You are not an accident of genetics. You are not an accident of evolution. You didn't just happen. A Creator God with wisdom above all things, chose to make you just like you are. He chose to make you that way, and He has further chosen to give you the opportunity to come into a living relationship with Him through the work of Jesus Christ. So that's the only way to do it. We got to come through the one door. The Scripture tells us that anybody that tries to sneak in any other way is a liar and a thief. There's one door, and that door is through surrendering to Jesus Christ. Look, we need to be who we're called to be personally. Who are you? We need to be who we're called to be as a family. We need to draw together, and we need to support each other, and we need to imitate the biblical picture of what family is supposed to be. As a church congregation, who are we? Who are we called to be? As a community, as a state, as a nation. Oh, and this season of the year, folks, in a month, we're going to make choices. We're going to make choices about the leadership of our localities. We're going to make choices about the leadership of our nation. Choose wisely and vote biblically. Don't vote based on popularity. Don't vote based on anything other than who has the best chance of upholding biblical principles and not worldly principles. I'm talking about issues. I can do that. Look, denying our true identity like that prodigal son leads to confusion. If we're not clear about who we are and who we're called to be, we're going to be confused about who we are and who we're called to be. And we're going to experiment to try to figure out who we are. Thus, our society is in the shape it's in today. People are trying to figure out who they are out of their confusion, and they're going to try any and every avenue that's available to them to do that. Not healthy, not right, not biblical. Because when you're confused, it creates conflict. You got internal conflict. And what I'm doing, is what I'm doing right? Is what I'm doing wrong? Is it the right path? Is it the wrong path? I want to do this, but I feel like I ought to do that. My conscience says I shouldn't, but I want to. All that turmoil inside will lead to the next one, the third C, confusion. I'm sorry, I skipped one. That second was consternation. When you just don't know who you are and what to do, there's consternation. It's like confusion squared. That's what I just described, because the next part leads to conflict. You have conflict within yourself and you have conflict with other people. Because when you're experimenting, when you're out chasing your own idea, somebody's always going to be wagging their finger at you, or somebody's going to be trying to straighten you out, or somebody is going to be telling you, you go ahead, keep doing what you're doing. There's always conflict. Coming home requires a knowledge and desire to know and experience what true home is. And that is discovered in the truth of Scripture. Who we are called to be is about biblical morals and biblical relationships and no idols, including yourself. And the world we live in is full of something that has become an idol to most of us. How many of you have to have a calendar to figure out what you're doing 5 minutes from now? It's called busyness. It is effectively an idol in your life. I got so much to do, I don't know what to do next. I'll read my Bible tomorrow when maybe I've got some time. Oh, I'll read it tonight before I go to bed. I'll pray when I got a few minutes. Oh, the ball game's on. Am I right? Petra wrote many years ago a lyric. This is one of the ones that hits me from time to time. It says this: all our identity rests in the knowledge of who we're created to be. We are His workmanship made in His image for all of creation to see the marks of His pain and His glory. Christian, that's who you're supposed to be. God's workmanship made in the image of God, and if we just knew that, and used it as a foundation for everything that we thought, said, and did, man, it'd be a better world, and your life would be a whole lot better too. We got to know who we are. You see, that is the problem. Israel, in the days of the kingdom, forgot who they were. They got palling around with the pagans next door. and they intermarried with some of them, and they went to their celebrations and their sacrifices, and they got confused. They started melding the pagan into the godly. It's called syncretism. It's a mixing of religions. And before you give the Israelites a black eye for that, the church has done that over the last 2,000 years too. Yeah, we've adopted a lot of the pagan and called it Christian. They forgot who they were. And God told them they would before they ever went into the land of promise. He said, they'll come and you'll forget. You know, when you're living in houses you didn't build, you're reaping from fields you didn't sow, you'll forget. And then I'm going to have to get your attention. And that led all the way to exile. Same premise works today. When we depart, God may have to get our attention. I trust that He doesn't have to go too hard to get it. Because you know what? Somebody's trying to get your attention. They can speak to you gently. Hey, you're going the wrong way. Correct your course. And if that doesn't work, maybe they grab you and shake you a little bit. And sometimes you've got to shake it a little bit harder. And at some point in time, you've got to, hey, wake up. The least amount of force it takes to make a correction, the easier the correction is. If you listen to God when He calls, it's a whole lot easier course than it is if He has to shake you or He has to pick you up out of the gutter. He has to find you in your pig pen or in exile in Babylon or wherever it may be. So what I'm going to ask you this morning is this. Are you home? Not necessarily in a physical place, but are you home in a spiritual place? Do you know who you were created to be? Do you know what constitutes a biblical lifestyle? Do you know who you are, and are you living who you are called to be? My question for you this morning is, where do you stand? And I'm going to tell you what the answer is. If there is any doubt in your mind, the answer is the person of Jesus Christ, who came at the wish of His Father, who lived a sinless human life. He's born sinless. He lived a sinless life. And He was willingly giving His life and shedding His blood to make a one-time perfect sacrifice for each one of us. Notice I didn't say all of us. I said each of us. Because it's not a shotgun effect. It's not a big umbrella. It's personal and it's individual. For you to be part of the family of God, you have to make the decision that, yes, I believe what Jesus did and I accept what He did on my behalf, and God, I surrender to You. It's a personal decision. So it's not all of us, it's each of us. Have you made that decision? Do you know who you are, or do you need to make a course correction? We're going to sing a hymn here in a minute. And as we do that, these altars are open. If you just need to do business with God and clean your house a little bit, the altars are open. If you need to be born again, you come and see one of us up here in the front, and we'll lead you in a prayer and introduce you to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father of Jesus Christ. And He will come and dwell in you. If you need other prayer concerns, other things that you need prayer for, you can come to the front and some of us will gather around and pray with you. If you can and you will, go ahead and stand. This song hit me. It's an old hymn. Many of you will know it. Sing along if you can. But it is the culmination of this message. Altars are open, folks.